Okay, it's my privilege to say welcome to some two people. Okay, they always say that it needs two people, you know. So that's why we didn't just invite Faf; we invited his wife Imari to come and share their story with us tonight. And it is just great to have them here. Faf is flying out on Wednesday to the World Cup, so please pray for him and for all that stuff. And okay, Faf and Imari, won't you just come onto the stage? Let's give them a round of applause as they're gonna. Okay, he's gonna share first, and then she's gonna patch up on all the stuff that he said wrong on his wrong doctrine. He said, okay, but she's gonna come and share as well. So Faf, welcome here. Share it with us.
Hello, guys. I must say, enjoy that clap for the World Cup. Thank you. We're more supporters like you. Okay, just before we start, I would just like to pray for us. If you can just close your eyes. Our Father in heaven, thank you very much for this opportunity tonight for me to come and share my story with this wonderful church here, Lord. I pray that you will open their hearts and make them listen to your voice, Lord. Thank you for blessing us and thank you for all your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I was saying to my wife, I've got this thing in my throat tonight, and it reminded me of that movie Along Came Polly, where the guy goes in the meeting and goes, So if I do that a few times, just bear with me. I've got my notes on my phone here. Let me just give you guys a little background on my walk with God. I grew up in an NG Kerk, which is obviously, as you know, it's quite conservative. And I never really had a relationship with God. I always knew he was there, and I read the Bible and gave my heart to the Lord a few times, but I never really understood what it meant. You know, his grace, his love, I never understood any of those things. So my journey was quite a quick turnaround for me, and I'll explain it more in detail. As I said, falling short always in my life, in my journey, before I got saved, was always a case of, as you all know, we humans, we're going to make mistakes. And I always had this challenge. I'll try for a while, and I'll fall short. And I could never really understand how to get to understand God's love. So my journey started quite weird. I had a stress fracture in my back, and at the time, the Proteus cricket team, the management decided to, it's better for me to take a break because it can turn out to be quite serious. So they said, look, we want you to take 2 weeks off in the series against Pakistan, but also you must miss half of the IPL. And that was quite tough for me because, you know, the IPL is where we as cricketers earn our good money now. So it was, I said to them, isn't there anything else we can do? But they said 2 weeks there and 2 weeks here is kind of what we're looking at for you to rest. So at the time, I was quite down because my first 2 years of the IPL was the first year I sat on the bench and was a drinks boy. And then the second year, I had an opportunity to play and I did really well. So going back, I felt I was giving up my spot. And that was quite tough for me. You know, professional sport, once you make a spot your own, you don't give it up to anyone. So at that time, it was quite difficult to come to terms with. And my wife saw an opportunity and she said, why don't you go for marriage counseling? And obviously, I want to try and be the best husband that I can be. I said, okay, cool, let's do it. And I found a guy named Retief Berger. I'm sure quite a few know of him. He's been here before. And I said to him, look, Retief, my wife wants us to come and do some marriage counseling. Would you be open to meeting up with us? And he said, yeah, no, sure, no problem. But he wanted to meet with me first. And I said, okay, cool, I'll go. I had breakfast with him. And he said, it's very important for me to have a few sessions with him because he sees the guy or the husband as being the leader in the relationship. Just as the church submits to God, the guy has also got to submit to the Lord, because then your wife will submit under you, and you have to be a really good leader. So obviously I understand a little bit about leadership, and I said to him, cool, I want to be the leader, I want to do well in our family. So I met with him, and after about two sessions, he told me, look, I want you to give your heart to the Lord. And I said to him, I don't think I'm quite ready yet. There's quite a few areas in my life that needs a bit of patching up. And I don't think I'm ready to be saved yet. And obviously, that's quite a stupid thing to say, because I said a bit loud. It's just an excuse. And he said to me, look, if you're ready, I would really like you to commit today. So I ended up doing it. I prayed the salvation prayer there, and I remember him saying to me that God picks, that you don't have to do anything to get his grace. That's the beautiful thing about our religion, is we don't have to do anything. He's already died for us at the cross. He's done everything. And the only thing you have to do is say, look, I'm here for you. Take my heart and take control. So I did that. And I've got a couple of verses here. If you guys have Bibles and you want to write it down, or just read through it with me, but just the verses that meant something to me at the time. It was 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, where it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that basically, I had no answer to that when he read me that. And the other verse I wanted to give to you guys was Romans 10. Sorry, I'm going a bit quickly here, guys. I've got a timer there. Romans 10, verse 9, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess that you are saved. So great, gave my heart to the Lord, really excited. Then one or two sessions later, we came to the chapter where it was all about obedience. And before I had this fight with obedience, like I said, when you don't know the Lord, you think of rules and religious things that you always try to get to, but you always fall short. But now, giving my heart to the Lord, I had this love in my heart. And as you know, when you love someone, you don't want to disappoint them. So I wanted to do better with myself. So I remember clearly the first thing I said to him, look, Retief, I swear a lot. And it's something when you go to a school of boys, you're trying to be the macho man. And it's something, and I said to him, the first thing I need rid of is my language. It's filthy. I don't want to be that guy speaking like that. So went back, prayed about it. Next day, I felt fine. I said, okay, let's go for the new thing. And I said to him, it's quite difficult for me to say this. And he said, well, just be honest. I said, okay, I've been in a relationship now for 6 years with Emery, who's my wife now. And we were having sex together, or with each other, or whatever. And he was like, "What's the problem? Everyone goes through this." So I said to him, "You don't know me. How do I give this up? What am I? I'm not going to be able to do that." And he said, "Well, just trust God, and He'll take care of the rest." And I specifically remember saying to him, "But it's 7 months until I get married. Can we do this in 6 months?" But obviously that didn't happen. We decided to commit to that. And by God's grace, every day we took it as it came. It wasn't easy, all this stuff. Obviously every day you'll struggle with stuff. But we managed to get through it, and very happy to have gone through those things. So I can say to you today that anything's possible. Whatever you struggle with, whether it's drugs or whatever, God will take care of that. Then I came to the chapter in the book that we went through with him. And it was the baptism chapter. And me coming from a NG Kerk, what's that in English? Dutch Reform. I don't understand baptism. You know, baptism was something, a baby in the front here, bit of juice on his head, and that was done. And now I had to say, okay, let's do this. But after reading a bit through what God says about it, it made me want to do it myself. Just once again, like I said, I wanted to be obedient to what His Word said. And The two verses I remember clearly from that day was Ezekiel 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that was beautiful for me because I honestly believe I had this terrible heart that was, like he says here, it was a heart of stone. And the other one was 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone. So we were at my house. I invited a few family members over and a few friends. And it was such a cool experience for me because I remember the day so clearly. It was overcast. Outside it was cold. It was just before winter, June-ish. So it was really cold. He told me to get into the pool. And as I went down in the water, I remember that, like this verse says, it was like my old self just staying behind and coming up, and it was this new me. And I was so excited by that because for the first time, I was really, really positive about this. And I felt something inside me has changed. And that is a beautiful thing that I can look back now on baptism and say it played a huge role in my life. The verse that Retief prayed for me that day, which I'm sure you all know, is when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased." And I remember that. Sorry, guys. I remember very clearly as he said that, and he was praying this over me. And I'm not making this up. The clouds in the sky was just all of a sudden there was sun. And he, in his prayer, he said, "Thank you, Lord, for just showing up here today for Faf and showing him your power." And just that light, like the scripture says here, Jesus looked down and he said, "This is my Son, who I'm well pleased with." And I honestly felt that. So it was a great experience for me, and I'm very happy to share that with you guys. Then from this massive eye, I was ready to take on the world. I had to go to the IPL now. It was time to go back. So in this 2 or 3 weeks, I had a great time, you know, just getting to know the Lord and spending time with Him and reading the Bible and praying. Going to the IPL, where you guys won't know about it, but the IPL is almost like the rock star event of cricket. You know, it's all the people around the world, all the teams, all the international players. There's a lot of religions. There's no Christians in the team that I played in. So it was really tough for me. I went, like I said, from this massive high and just chucked in, and I felt really, not depressed is the word, but I felt quite lonely. And I suppose it's a lot to do with being a student. It's that same environment where you get chucked into, where it's what the world sees and what you want to do and what God sees. So that was a real challenge for me. And I remember phoning him and saying to him, "Look, I'm struggling." And he told me the story about Jesus when he got baptized. When the devil took him to the desert, and for 40 days he had no food, and he said to him, "Change the rock into bread." And then he took him up the mountain and he said, "You can have all of this." Basically, Jesus, who lived this perfect life, was tested. And it made me feel, look, if I'm a nobody here, if he can come and try and test me, it means that I'm doing something wrong. So I took a lot from the path that I was on at the moment. And there's this beautiful scripture which my wife actually at the time told me I must read. And it says in Romans 12 verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve that God's will is what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And that put everything in perspective. All of a sudden, I didn't care about, because you got to understand, my first year or two at the IPL, I was a completely different guy. I was living it up there with everyone, and now I came back and I'm not the cool kid at the back of the bus for the first time. So, like I said, it was tough for me, but this verse really, it changed me, and it took 2 or 3 weeks, and then the guys, obviously, they have a huge respect for what you do. So then they treat you just as before. It's just that initial transition period, which is quite tough. Then from the IPL was finished, I had a really good time, and then I had to join back with the South African side for the first time. And my really close friend, JP Dumini, we had a conversation about a year before this now. So I'm jumping back in Australia in a test match. And he came to me on the field and he said, "Do you ever feel like there's something missing in your life?" And I was not in a great place in terms of my faith. So I said to him, "Look, I'm very happy with my life, but if there is one thing that I would like to change, it's my journey with God, because I feel it's still something that's missing inside, and it feels like a hole." And obviously now, a year later, I was saved, I got baptized, and he was very excited to share my story. And he comes from a Catholic background, so we both, it's such a different path. And we got together, started praying, and I remember after the first session, him saying to me, "Did I pray okay? Was that all right?" And he had an amazing prayer. So he said, let's start a Bible study group. Let's start something here in the team. And I remember right in the beginning of my learning, my journey through this, I read a verse. I've got it here, but I do remember it. It's Mark 1, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that verse, for the first time now, I had an opportunity where I know that religion or a relationship with God is personal. You don't want to share it. That's how we, I suppose, our upbringing. But I wasn't in a space where I can share it. And this taught me that it's not about that. The reason that we are on this earth is obviously to spread God's kingdom. Because otherwise, none of us will be here because someone would have not told us. So I'm really grateful for that. And then we started our Bible study group. And I remember in Sri Lanka, it was myself, JP, David Miller, and AB de Villiers. Got together, started praying, doing our thing. And the second session was the one, like, which I went through, was the salvation chapter. And at the end of it, I said, "Guys, okay, it's time. If you're ready, let's commit here. Let's give our hearts to the Lord." And all three of them said they're ready to do it. And it was such a humbling experience seeing three international superstars kneeling down and praying to God. I mean, that's so special. And I stood up and I took a photo as a memory for them. And afterwards, they were like, "Yes, guys, congratulations." Smiles all around. And JP said, "Guys, I just need to share something with you. When I was praying, there was this beaming light shining down on me." So I said to Jabes, that's such a great story, but I'm going to be honest with you, it was my flash. The great thing is our group has grown, our Bible study group is 7 or 8 members now, and obviously teammates change and new guys come in, and our group keeps growing, and like I said, that's what we're there for. And it's such a great place for me to be in person, because I find that spiritual family and people that you can talk to about your relationship about God helps me so much. I find that the times that I really struggle and feel cold is when I'm distant from people, and you try and take it on yourself, and that's the last thing. That's what the devil wants, is from you to try and, I'll do this. So this group has really made me feel stronger in that journey. And I remember the story of someone telling me that if you take a piece of coal and you take it out of the fire and you put it to one side, that piece of coal will get cold and its flame will die. But as soon as you put it back into that flame, obviously it will heat up and work again. And that's the beautiful thing about our group, is we rely on each other. And if I can encourage you guys, is to surround yourself with people that is like that, that speaks truth into your life, that is honest to you, and that makes sure that you honor on the right track. I know obviously you want to go into places where you want to change people's lives, but just it's really helped me a lot, is just to have that personal connection with guys that make sure that I'm always on the right track. The other thing that we as a group, that I just quickly want to mention, which I feel has got value to you guys as well, is in professional sport, It's so difficult to... The challenges we had in the beginning was now obviously we knew new Christians, and now all of a sudden you had to give over your life, your career, your finances, everything. But now all of a sudden, when you score a duck, you must be thankful. When you score 100, you must be thankful. So in that journey with each other, we find that it doesn't matter what happens. You'll always find there's something you can be thankful for. And although as bad as it seems at the time, if you pray with guys together, you understand that we are so fortunate in whatever we do, and we're so lucky to have the health or whatever. So one prayer in a group where I feel today was a terrible day at the office, and we'll pray together, and I'll hear all these thankful, and it just lift me up. So it's a great message for you guys. Just quickly, I just want to share with you regarding my wife. I'm almost done. Her journey was the opposite, and I'm sure she'll tell you guys about it, the opposite to mine. And I always felt that she understood the Bible a little bit better. But like I said, I had this quick transition of getting to know the Lord, falling in love with Him, giving my heart to Him. And then I wanted her to get baptized as well because I wanted our marriage to start on the same course. But it didn't happen like that. And I prayed about it for a long time. And about 6 or 8 months later, or a year even, into our marriage, one day we went to church and she said to me, she wants to get baptized. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. When do you want to do it? And she said, tomorrow. I said, okay, cool, let me phone Retief, he'll sort something out. She says, no, I want you to do it. And I was like, what? And I prayed a little bit about it and I spoke to some leaders in my life. And I just want to get this verse to you guys. In Matthew 28, verse 19, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that gave me the courage to do it to her right there and then. I said, okay, let's go. We got her friends and family over and we baptized her. So it was a great day. And our marriage now as well. I went to church this morning in Hillsong, and there was a guy talking about the pastor saying that his first year of marriage was an absolute disaster. And ours was also like it was, you know, we didn't have that balance of putting God in the middle. And now for the first time, we really understand it because God's right in the middle. I have my time every day where I connect with God. She has her time. She understands His love. And for the first time, our relationship is blossoming. And there's no fluke to that. It's just understanding what God loves is, what God's love is for us. If we understand that, you can live that better. So I'm very grateful today where I am because of that love. Because if I got married without being saved, it would have been a mess. Just lastly, guys, I just want to encourage you. I mean, this is just a story that I tell, but Jesus loves us. And I've been in your shoes where you don't want to commit to something, you find an excuse, and I understand it, look, I do. But if I can encourage you, you're here today for a reason. If you want to change your life, today is a great opportunity. Don't make excuses, just decide on it and go for it, and you'll see how quickly your life turns around. Thank you.
Hi guys. Wow, there's a lot of you here tonight, and I've been seriously scared to speak in front of all of you. The last time I stood on a stage was 10 years ago when I finished matric and I had to give a speech. So it's quite intimidating. But good evening, church. I hope you're all well tonight. This past week, I put a lot of preparation into this message because I really felt that I wanted God to speak through me and not just give you the story of my life, but give you something with some meaning that you can take with you. And and this morning, yesterday morning, I opened my devotional book. And before that, I asked God to give me a verse that will tie my whole message together today. And it was amazing what happened. God gave me my absolute favorite verse in all of the Gospels. This verse means so much to me because 8 years ago, when we were at a wedding, this verse stayed with me, and God captivated my heart with this verse, because even though I was really far from Him for so long, I just never forgot these words. I'm going to read to you from 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, and perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment, and he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love. This verse meant so much to me in the times that I didn't know God. And I always knew that I loved this verse, but I didn't really have a personal connection with it, because I didn't understand what it was to be mature in love. When we look at the word maturity, I'm sure most of you will agree with me that maturity is a growing process. It's something that happens within you when the experiences of life start to challenge you. And I want to share my experience with you of how I came to maturity in my faith. My story began when I was baptized on the 21st of January last year. After this amazing experience of enlightenment, though, I went into what I wanted to call a spiritual desert. I was in a place where I was really depressed, and it didn't go well with me. And I kept on remembering the story of when Jesus was baptized and he went into the desert to be tempted for 40 days. And not that I was at all like Jesus. I have to tell you now, my story was quite the opposite. I think I was stuck there for much longer than 40 days. Actually, my story reminded me a lot of the Old Testament, which I started studying these days. And when I started looking at the Old Testament, I realized what it was like to be lost in the wilderness. So the Old Testament has become God's ultimate love story in my life, because I realized that long ago he already showed us some of his most epic bailouts in people's lives. He performed so many miracles, and he renewed his chosen nation's lives so many times. He called them by their names, and sometimes you could even see God. There was a cloud in the desert that you followed, and you knew that's where God is. Yet this was never enough for the Israelites. And when life was awesome, they tended to make themselves a new god. They would go and take some things and build a god and start worshiping it. And you know what? I was always looking down on them because they did that. Because I never realized, you know, I didn't understand why you would worship a golden cow when you have a living God. But that was my whole Sunday school mentality. I thought it was trivial, and because it wasn't, it didn't relate to our time and what we go through and what was precious to us, I thought, you know, they were just doing something kind of stupid. So almost every time that people did this, God got so angry. He was devastated, and he brought great terror to their lives. He literally took the wall and he tore it down every time. People died. And every time he did these things, and he cried out in such agony, but his message was the same every time. And I want to just take a part out of Ezekiel 7, verse 27, where God, once again, after massive destruction, tells these people, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." So when I was reading through the Old Testament, I realized that God did things to people to reveal himself as the Lord in our life. The word Lord is written more times in the Bible than the word Savior. As I've said before, I always looked down on the Israelites. Until God opened my eyes recently and I realized that I am an Israelite. I was doing exactly the same things that they were doing. In fact, I was even worse off than they were because I had been worshiping nearly anything that I could see on earth. I worshiped money, possessions, my appearance, food, comfort of approval, being right all the time, my husband, my family, and even my dogs. Everyone in my life had a higher place than Jesus. I didn't understand why I was so lost until I started asking myself a few questions. Who am I looking up to in my life? What am I busy with most days? And where have I been spending my time? What are my dreams based on? These things quickly started to scare me because I realized that I've been clinging on to my own life with everything I had instead of clinging on to God's word. Why God didn't get the time in my life started to become so clear. I was spending more time on my cell phone, and I know you all are going to relate to this, than I was spending time in God's word. It was really distracting me from my purpose in life because you quickly get so consumed in this little world that you make for yourselves that you forget to look up and see who's around you. And you don't let God use people in your life because we're all cutting ourselves out and living in our own worlds. Whenever we move out, when we drive, when we do something, we are always busy with something else. My heart was divided, and I never realized that. I was breaking the first of the Ten Commandments and the law that Jesus came to fulfill. I was struggling with depression, and I was crippled with my pursuit of perfection as a woman. The way I looked dictated every waking moment in my life, and I was studying ways to conquer these emotions. My mirror had the greatest power over me. That's actually sad, guys, that my mirror had such a big say in my life. And it kept me occupied so much that I couldn't see my true potential. I remember that I would wake up in the morning, and even before I get out of bed, I would feel inadequate already. And I would have this whole plan of I was going to go to gym today and not eat this and do that. Like, everything was happening up here, even before I got out of bed. And I knew that if I got into bed at night and I didn't get to all those goals, I would still feel inadequate. It wasn't until my husband played me a song that I realized what I was busy with and how hard my heart really became. The words simply explained to me that I was valuing the wrong things. What is an idol? Anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol. Anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And anything I give all my love to is an idol. Matthew 10 verse 37 says, "If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you are not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, you will find it." On the day I was baptized, I was given a prophetic word. And only after this year can I tell you what it meant to me in my life and how it kept me going. The word I was given was from Isaiah 43, verse 18. "But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. I will make a pathway through the wilderness." What an incredible, powerful calling this has been on my life. This is what I remember and what I cling to every time sin is separating me from Jesus. My old self died in the water down there, stayed there, and he made a pathway for me through the wilderness. Through all of these things that he allowed to happen in my life, for him to send me down a path where I was so lonely, because I needed to see what was really going on in my heart and why my heart became so hard. God renewed my life by renewing my husband. In the 6 years before we were married, we were actively working at it to destroy each other. We were really out not for the best in each other, and our life was full of sin. We were really hard people, and I have to say, with the two of us, my heart was the hardest. Like, I was the one who took the longest to turn to Jesus. But still, even with all of this, I got so much more than I ever could have asked for. I just wanted a good husband. And all of this happened, and Faf was saved, and such revival and renewal happened in our life. I was blessed tenfold. I never thought I would have a life where the hurt of sin in our life and the past would not hurt me. I thought it would always be an issue. But Jesus brought alive a love in our relationship and in our marriage that came from utter ruins. He gave us a new beginning that would never have been possible otherwise. It was magical and godly and so well summarized in this scripture of Philippians 3 verse 13. But I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. What I learned about maturity and love is that it's wrapped up in one word, Lord. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. There are no half measures in a path with Jesus. The purpose of my life is wrapped up in the fact that he is the Lord of my life. God redeemed us in one unparalleled act of love by giving us a physical representation of forgiveness in Jesus. Jesus is God who walked in my shoes and understands my heart, and I never understood what he wanted from me all those years when I was just trying to live near him. It wasn't until I let him love me and become the Lord of my heart that I could make the most beautiful exchange of my whole life. He took this mess that I told you about that we took so long to create. He took it upon himself. He just, you know, I had nothing to offer. He took everything. And instead, he gave me something brand new. And something that every time something happens that tries to recall the past and bring back the bad memories, I think of that water and I think of everything that happened is there. It's no longer on me. So today, when I wake up, I feel like I need God to start my life. And I need the word of God so I can go into the day. It was an amazing experience. I told my husband, I don't understand this feeling. Like I get anxious if I don't know what God's will is for me today. And that is me needing him. For the first time in my life, I really know that I need Jesus in my life. And I've never been happier. So I hope tonight that if there's anyone in here with reservations who feel that your life's not good enough, like, stop trying to be perfect. I was doing that for 26 years and I failed. I would get it right for maybe like an hour and then I'd think something and I realized, okay, there's something wrong with my heart. None of us can do this on our own, and if you have any reservations in your life about not being good enough for God, please let go of that. And if you get the opportunity, give your life over, because it's a wonderful thing to do. Okay.
Cool. We're gonna pray for them. You can do better than that. Let's give them a round of applause. Faf and Marie. Okay, let's stretch out our hands. We're going to pray for them. Pray not just for the World Cup, but for their marriage, their testimony, their life. And yes, and the World Cup. Okay, I was just reminded. So, Father, we thank you for this amazing marriage. Thank you for the testimony that you are just causing them their light to shine. Lord, and we thank you for the marriage and the covenant and their life together, Lord, that truly it's only the beginning of great things, Father. Thank you that their lives will become a platform for many, Lord, to come and eat seed, Lord, but it will not be seed that's corruptible, God. They're going to plant a lot of seed in many people's lives, Father. And we ask tonight that you'll protect them, that you will bless them, that you'll make your face to shine upon them, and that you will give them peace, Lord, and that they will know you in their coming in and their going out, Lord. We pray for Faf, Lord, and the guys there in the World Cup team, Father. We pray a blessing on them, Father. We pray a sharpness, Father. We pray a protection of your blood over them, Lord. Thank you, Father, for wisdom. Thank you for discernment. And Lord, bless their hands, Lord, like you blessed David by saying, Lord, he guided the people with the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands. Lord, give them skill, Lord. Give them the ability to play well, Father, so that you can be glorified through their lives, God. We pray that in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Hallelujah. Cool. Okay, shake your neighbor and say, wow, that's amazing, eh? Okay, they're going to just warm up and then they're going to start dancing. They brought some friends with as well that's going to do a hula hoop dance for us at the end of the service. Thank you very much. Okay, we're going to just share three more scriptures and then we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Because do you know what? Many times when God invites us, there's an invitation from God to say, hey, you and I, we don't have excuses to come and just say, yes, Lord, I want to receive that forgiveness. I want to receive that freedom. I want to walk into that place because, especially many of you first years, we are all the first years. Will you raise your hand? All the first years in the house, many of you. Woo, that's great. You probably realized in this week that there's a lot of freedom out there, sometimes not the real freedom. A lot of pressure of people trying to put their culture or their ways of doing on you. Everything goes, and that's why it's so important that we stand on the rock. Let me read a scripture to you. Because Jesus made this amazing proclamation. It's different when you try to beg and you try to say to people, oh, please, please help me. But when Jesus was 30 years old, now you must remember, for a couple of hundred years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was no word of God. There was no prophets. And then suddenly John the Baptist came and he started to speak and he said, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And here comes Jesus in a time when nobody actually expected the Messiah to come. They were under Roman oppression and there were lots of challenges for them. And so the Jews thought like, wow, this new king that's going to come, he's going to rule and reign here on earth. But God's ways were much different. And so Jesus waited 30 years knowing he's the Messiah, knowing he's the answer. And then one day in the temple, when a man was 30 years old, there was the culture that you could read scripture for the first time. And at that day, there's a specific scripture out of Isaiah that Jesus reads. It's found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 20. This is what Jesus said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It was called the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. And what it meant for every Jew is very simply that after a couple of years, everybody that had debt or was slaves was set free. So Jews, the Jewish culture lived very differently when it came up to this 50th year that was called the year of Jubilee. Say the year of Jubilee. The year of the favor of the Lord. Thank you for your enthusiasm over there, but I don't know about the guys over there. Okay. The year of the favor of the Lord. Now this is what Jesus comes. Jesus says, look, I've not just come to give you a nice ticket so that you can go to heaven, that you can have a nice life. He said, I've come to do actually much more. I've come to set the captives free. I've come to bring liberty. I've come to bring real freedom. I've come to those who are oppressed to break the oppression over their lives. I've come to open up prison doors. And then right at the end, he says, I've come to proclaim something. I've come to say to the world that all slavery is over when you come to Christ. All the debt, all the stuff, doesn't matter where you come from, what your background is, doesn't matter what has happened in your life. When you come and you step into this place of receiving Christ, something happens in your life. You're no longer a slave. Slavery is broken. Are you with me tonight? Thank you for your enthusiasm. Three people over there and one over there. Okay. Listen to this. God said, not just does he want to bless us in our lives, because many people come to God and say, God, you're actually here to serve me, but I've got news for you. We are here primarily to worship and glorify God. That's why you exist. That's why I exist. It's not just to have a nice life and to have a happy life. Because happiness comes from a happening. Oh, if I've got a nice social on Friday, then I'm happy. If somebody blesses me with finances, then I'm happy. But God says he's not interested in happiness. He's firstly interested in joy. And joy is much deeper. It's not determined by your circumstances like they shared with us tonight. Joy is about something that happens in your heart. It's a freedom because Christ has come to set you free. Thank you. Romans 8 verse 13 to 16. Listen to this. He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. If you live according to the world's ways, if you live to feed just your own natural or just emotions, God says you will actually die. That's the road that you're walking on. If you're trying always to find the opinion of man and you want people to please people and you want them to please you, do you know what? You're going to get into a dead end. Hey? But there comes a place here where he says, but if the spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cried, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so the writer to the Romans says here very simply, he says, look here, there are two. You must know that there are two things at work in your life. And he's writing to Christians, mostly people with a Christian type of background, a Judaic type of background. And he says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received another spirit, a spirit of adoption. Bondage again to fear is what operates and what motivates in the world. Bondage is where people motivate you to do stuff by fear. Let me tell you a story. You know, many of us grow up where your dad say to you, hey, if you're going to come first, if you're going to play in the first rugby team, then you know what's going to happen? I'm going to bless you with a new car. That's many times how parents motivate us. But you know what? That's not a biblical motivation. That's based on results. You get something. God says, come to me because I accept you long before you've done anything good for me. See, bondage again to fear is a slavery. If you are motivated by fear to do something or to be somebody, you're going to end up into trouble. You're going to become a slave to that thing. Why? Because you're going to worship that thing. Are you with me tonight? Okay. So whatever we worship, we become a servant to that thing that we worship. So like Imari said, it's like an idol in our lives. We start to say, yo, if I just look beautiful, if I have all these great things, then do you know what's going to happen? Then I'm going to be fulfilled through that thing that I wear or that I have or how I look. But you know what? You'll become a slave to that thing. And that's why God says here, you've not received that bondage again to fear. Not a slavery, but you've received another spirit called adoption. Say adoption. It's like an orphan that comes. You know, I remember we were in the DRC, and some of you have heard this story, up in the mountains in the DRC, and there was an orphanage there. And I remember we walked through this orphanage, and there were different parts of it. There were about 400 or 800 kids there. I'll never forget that moment in my life when we walked out of this orphanage and we saw the kids lying in the dust and all that stuff. And then the kids came running to us. But there were so many kids just hanging onto my legs and my arms and just so desperate for attention that it just broke me completely. The whole team, we were all standing there. We were just weeping. We were just crying. We were just out of it because that desperation for love and acceptance. If you're an orphan, everybody that comes to visit, everybody that comes to that orphanage door is an opportunity to fulfill you. Because maybe when I grab hold of that thing, it's going to make me better. They're going to take me home, going to love me, and I'm going to get out of this situation where I am. But see, God says he's adopted us. There's a different spirit at work in our lives when you're a Christian that Faf also spoke about. It's a spirit that calls Abba Father. It's the ability to call the God of the universe your Father. The all creator of all things, to be able to stand before him and say, I'm free because of Jesus. I'm free because I can say, Abba Father. There's the Holy Spirit helps me. Doesn't matter if I score zero, a duck, or whether I score 300. That's going to happen in this World Cup. I can say, Abba Father. Did you say amen there? Did you say, okay. But you know what? It is so important that we understand this. But the world wants to give us other things. The world wants to say to you, do you know what? Just like be a consumer, be nice. And I'm going to be very honest with you. And let's be real with each other. Sometimes if we worship the music instead of God, exactly the same can happen. Our experience with God in church becomes a nice experience because of the nice songs that we sing. And you and I know, I've been many times stood right there in front. I'll worship God, but my mind will be all over the place. I'll actually worship the music instead of God. And I've seen it so many times where people will just lie flat on their faces and not say a word. And that will be true worship. Because you worship God with your life, with your heart, not just with words. Amen? Shake your neighbor and say, hey, you better start saying amen, otherwise he's going to preach a long time. Okay? Okay, so God gives us this opportunity, and he says that the Holy Spirit comes to help us, and the Holy Spirit says one thing, that we're children. You know, I've got three kids, and I remember one day my youngest boy, he came running through this study, and I started to try to open the door. But he ran so fast because he ran straight into, you know, I came home at 5 o'clock and he was so excited to see me. So he ran straight. He ran with his nose, goof, in the door, you know. And I was lying there, he fell. And I realized, like, oops, okay, that wasn't, you know, if next time I'm going to open it a bit quicker. You know, but in that moment, I realized God spoke to me and he said to me, do you know what? When you come to me, I don't tell you, oh, you know, Josh, what did you do to earn this hug today? Come. You wore 3 nappies. So, you know, it's very expensive these days. If you want to get married one day, start saving, okay? These vachwe duke, you know? But it's just like, what did you do? You know, if that cost $20, so what did you do to earn it? Because I wanted to earn God's favor. I wanted to earn his life. I really tried hard to do that. And many of you know this story, but one day, you know, God teaches you a lot through your children. You know, God said to me, do you know what? I celebrate every step you take. And you're going to need to learn that with your kids. Because I grew up in a culture where I actually got motivated through fear. And I didn't know that I did exactly the same with my kids. I said, do you know, if you're going to do good, then do you know what's going to happen? If you're almost perfect, then I'm going to bless you. Then I'm going to love you because then you deserve my love. God says, no, it doesn't work like that. And so one day, you know, we taught Josh, and many of you have heard this story, but we taught him to, you know, to use the loo properly. So not loo, not woo in your pants, in your dukkah, you know, in your nappies, woo in the toilet, you know. That's like poo in the toilet. So one day, with great, great enthusiasm, I was sitting in the study on my computer, and he came in and he says, Dad, nothing. It's clean. And I was thinking, like, wow, you know. So he says, come, Dad, I want to show you. Okay, so I thought, that's a new one. We're gonna get there, you know. So we have got this long corridor, and so walk out the study, and as I turn around, the toilet is on the left-hand side. In the middle of this long corridor, there was a mountain planted in the middle. Because we told him, don't woo in your nappies, you know. But he didn't make it, you know. So now my first reaction would be like, okay, so it wasn't like a messy, it was like a big mountain. It was beautifully built, you know. It was like a pyramid. It was in a good condition, you know. So Don't imagine too much. Don't imagine too much, yeah? And so I realized typically what I would do with my son is I would scream at him and say, oh, you failed again. You almost made it. But you know what? You're so imperfect, but you know. And then I realized we should actually have a worship service right there because he progressed, you know. So we went down in the corridor and we say, Lord, we didn't say, Lord, on this rock we will stand. We said, Lord, thank you. You know, and I said, well done. But now next time, just get to the white throne judgment. Just get to the white throne in there, you know. And I learned something very powerful. That when God adopts you, he's not looking for perfection. He's looking for hunger. He's looking for your heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to do, is he comes to soften your heart. Because some of you tonight, your heart is so hardened that God cannot speak to you anymore. Because what happens if we fail, if we're motivated by fear and our expectations fail, that what begins to happen is we harden our hearts and we step 2 steps back and we say, I'm not going to allow anybody close to me anymore. Emery spoke about that hardness of heart. So Jesus said it like this. Let me give you 3 scriptures. Okay, and then we're going to be finished. Who gives me another 5 minutes? Raise your hand. 5, 10, 15, 20. It works every week. Okay, so we're okay. All the newcomers, all the others just like, no, don't put your hand up. Don't put your hand up, okay? So to be free, and Fuff, I didn't know what he was going to speak about, but very simply, there was a prodigal son that came back in Luke chapter 15. You can go and study it at home. But the prodigal son came back. He messed up his life. He came to the realization that he needed to go back to his father. And he said, well, it's better for me to be a slave in the house than to sit here with the pigs. He messed up his inheritance. He goes back and the father comes running out to him. And then the father gives him 3 things. The father says, my son was dead, but now he's alive. And the first thing he gave him was a robe. And that robe speaks of identity. And there was a guy called Nicodemus in scripture. He also came to Jesus in the middle of the night. And he said, Jesus, do you know I've got a problem? How do I see spiritual things? Because I realize I've got a problem with my spiritual nature. I don't see. I don't know. I don't have fruit. It's just a religious rules experience. And then Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, you must be born again. Say, you must be born again. Okay? It's a spiritual experience. And it's going to happen to some of you tonight here. Because what we try to do is like when you have an apple tree and you try to change into a pear tree. Do you know what must happen? You can't just pluck off the apples. You must change the nature of the tree. Say the nature of the tree. You are born into sin. I'm born into sin. Just like my boy. One day he was standing in front of the toilet roll, rolling down the toilet roll. I said, Joss, stop. Then he looked at me. He frowned. I did not give him 3 rules on how to break any authority in your life and rebel. It happens naturally. Why? Because of your sinful nature. So you need to be born again. It's not about coming to church. It's about being born again where Jesus takes control of your life. The second thing that happens, after you're born again, you must understand that God wants you to become a child. Galatians 4 verse 6 to 7 says that you are no longer a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. See, that the second thing the father gave this son was very simply, was a ring. And the ring represented authority in his life. And that's what we talk about in baptism. You only get authority once you get baptized, because when you get born again, Jesus comes to live inside of you. When you get baptized, you are placed in Christ that's seated in heavenly places. It's a very powerful thing. It's a different role, a place that you take in, a spiritual position. That's the robe. So God says, hey, get baptized. He says, repent and be baptized and you'll be saved. Repent and be baptized. And then the last thing this father gave his son was the shoes on the feet. Talks about the anointing or the power of God in your life. That's when the Holy Spirit takes control. And basically, he baptizes you into the fullness of God. It's the shoes. It's the representation. You can go. You can go with a boldness and begin to share what Christ has done in your life. And you may be at different levels in your life, but it's so important that you're not like the older brother, because the story of the prodigal son is about 2 brothers. There's a younger brother and an older brother. The older brother was actually in the house. He was actually the lost son. Because he said, oh, Father, you've never given me a calf and you've never celebrated in my life. And, you know, I've always been here, but why don't you give these things to me? Why? Because he was motivated by fear and performance. The youngest son received an inheritance because he came back and he realized, wow, I want to be free. I don't want to start living and keep on living like this. And that's the good news tonight. God has not given us a spirit of bondage. He's given us a spirit of adoption, where you and I can stand free because we are righteous in Jesus Christ. And we're going to give you an opportunity tonight to respond. Because just like these two people shared with us their testimony, you need to start walking a road with God, because your father cannot save you, your mother cannot save you, your brother cannot save you, because not one of them died. See us here in front cannot save you. I cannot save you. I cannot do anything for you. Only Jesus can. Only Jesus has got a claim on your life. It's called lordship. Lordship is the word kurios, means he's my owner. He's the one who possesses this body, these emotions, the way I feel. Everything I do it for him. Because one day, he's not going to be the savior. One day, he's not going to be the friend. One day, he's going to come back as the judge. And see, the only people that will be able to stand before God is those who have the fear of God in their lives. So you're either in this world going to fear man and the opinion of man, or you're going to fear God. It's not a negative fear, but it's a holy awe, awesome, awestruck by who God is. Many of you know Pastor Henry. I'm going to end with this story. Are you still with me? Okay. Pastor Henry prayed. He's a pastor from Malawi, and please pray for them. There's massive floods, and we're sending lots of stuff up to them in Mangochi and places. There's about, I think, 1,000 just of the Shofar Church members there that are a bit in trouble. So we're sending a lot of stuff. And thank you for those who've given. I think there's R250,000 we've already sent to them and stuff. But you know, Pastor Henry one day prayed and he said, God, I want you to speak to me audibly. Oh. He shared it one day. I'll never forget it. And then God said the following words. He said, Henry. When he said it, his testimony is that he got struck by lightning. It felt like lightning. And he fell forwards onto his face. But he's a big man. Don't be in his way when he falls forward, you know. He says he lied there, and then it felt like he's numb, because God just spoke to him audibly. Sometimes we pray these things, you know, God, speak to me audibly. Be careful. Like, don't pray, God, please humble me. Scripture says, humble yourself. Don't ask God to humble you. Oh, my chuna. You're going to get into trouble, okay? So God says the second time around, Henry. And he says it felt like he's going to die. God said the third time, just said his name, audibly. Henry passed out for, I think, about 5 days. He was in a semi-coma. They took him into the room, in his bedroom. Many people came into his room. And when people came in, they got healed spontaneously. For 5 days, he was out. He didn't eat anything. He was like out there 4 or 5 days. I can't remember the exact details. But after, say, 4 days, Pastor Henry stood up. He said, God, thank you very much, but please never speak to me audibly again. You see, because sometimes, you know, God loves us. And that's the amazing thing about God, that would make himself vulnerable on a cross so that you and I can reject him. I don't know, but I've studied all the other religions. They're all motivated by one thing, and that's fear, domination, control. There's only one that's motivated by love, where he took all the fears upon himself, the fear of death, and he said, Father, forgive him, forgive her. You see, I don't know anybody else that will be able to do that, because the world works differently. But there's a Jesus that hanged on a tree. He bled for you and he bled for me. And that demands a response. A response for you and I to say, doesn't matter how far I feel from him, I need to come closer. Because that's where life is. It's in him. That Jesus died for you, and he does not motivate by fear. He motivates by love. And he's open to rejection, and you can reject him tonight. Do you know what? That's what I can't understand about this almighty God that we serve. That he will open himself up so that a mere human like you and me can walk away from him and say, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't know. That's love, people. Because he saw you. His blood was shed for you. And his blood was shed for me. And this is not a game we're playing. This is not something we're trying. This is not a mere try. Oh, let me try Jesus and put him on a bumper sticker. He's Lord of our lives. And he's either Lord, or you need to get into the world and sin and be a good sinner. Because he lays a demand on your life and my life of true freedom. Of that place where he says, this is love. You've not received the spirit of bondage, but you've received the spirit of Abba Father. The Holy Spirit takes control and he releases a freedom in your life that you've never seen before. I want you to stand with me. I don't want anybody to walk around. Because tonight, if the band, James, if you guys can come up. I know it's a bit longer and some of you are only used to an hour's church. But you know, if God comes, we can spend 10 hours in his presence. We give God the day. We give him the time. Because he's important. Amen? Why Jesus died, he's important. Amen? So I want to especially challenge you, students. Like Faf said, you need to get into accountability. You need to get into a place with people that can run with you and can walk with you. Be like-minded. Because do you know what? This campus needs Jesus Christ. And they don't know it. Friday night we were on the streets. 15-year-olds. Passing out and vomiting all over the place. Saturday morning. Students just lying there drunk. Girls being raped. And I know the university doesn't want to speak about that. Some massive sex orgies and stuff happening on this campus. And we are the Christians. But the problem is the world has crept into the church because we like our flesh. And then we deny Jesus. Then we walk away. Excuses, excuses. But there's a generation that I want to be part of. And I trust you're part of that generation that says, Jesus, I fear you more. I love you more than I will ever love any person on the face of this earth. If you're not there tonight, maybe you're standing in the overflow or you're in the other overflow on the other side. I want to challenge you. What does the blood of Jesus mean to you? Are you free? Or are you still a slave? Will you close your eyes just for a moment? Lord, tonight, this is serious stuff. Because this is life and death. This is the opportunity where we need to make decisions. And Lord, sometimes we are afraid. We're afraid to let go. We are afraid, Lord, because we have to say to you, God, that our hearts have grown so hardened. We're so used to just not used to knowing you. But tonight you're inviting us again to come and surrender everything. Jesus, tonight we want you to be number one with no number two. Lord of our lives, where you have access to our hearts, access. Lord, we don't even know where sometimes to start, but Lord, where you can ask obedience of us when you want us to go. Lord, tonight some of us here need to put on a new robe and a ring and shoes again. Because we've lost it on the road. We've got contaminated by the world and the fears that drive us. So I'm not going to ask you even to raise your hand. But if you are here tonight and Jesus is not Lord of your life, he's not your Savior, or maybe you're far from him, and you're playing a game with Jesus, then I'm going to tell you, make a decision. Now, right now. Make a decision. It's either for or it's either against him. There's no in between. It's either reject or either accept. There's no in between. This is not a game. This is him saying, it's time, your day of salvation. Maybe you're in your backslidden Christian. Then you know what? As I'm beginning to talk, I want you to walk out straight to the front, right here to the front. Because tonight is going to save your soul. I don't know how imperfect you feel, how worthless you feel. If there's a tugging in your heart and there's some people, it's so tough in you because you just think like, no, this is not supposed to be public. I say it is. Jesus died naked outside of Jerusalem to show the world. So if you need to get saved tonight or you need to make a recommitment, there's already people walking out. I want you to come. Come quickly. Come and stand right here in front. Right here in front. You're not on show, but we're going to pray a serious prayer together. I want you to come. Lots of people are coming. I want you to start to step out. I want you to come. Jesus, thank you that you draw people unto yourself tonight. I want you to come quickly. Come quickly. If you want to run, you run. Say to that friend to you, do you know what? You didn't die for me. I don't care what you think about me anymore. Jesus, I only care and I only, he's the one that's most important. If you want to pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you a favor just to stand right in front. Okay, you need to stand right in front so that we can know who you are because there's lots of facilitators as well. So lady, will you just step right to the front? If you're praying with somebody, stand in the second row. If you've come to commit your life to Christ, to recommit your life to Christ, I want you to come right to the front. Quickly, come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your life. There's some backslidden Christians here. You're thinking, oh, I'm going to do it at home because you know what? I don't want to actually see people, make people see the state of my heart, the hardness of my heart. You need to come tonight because pride is the only thing that God resists. Humble humility attracts the presence of God. Pride resists. God will resist you. If you say, God, no, do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I was a very proudful man. I remember being young, pointing my finger at God and say, God, I'm playing for Western Province Tennis, but you know what? You, no. And I didn't score because, no, you know? So much pride, so much arrogance. Trying to tell God. And then Jesus hanged on the tree. And he died for you and me. I want you to come quickly. There's lots of people still coming. Just come quickly. Father, I sense there's just a tugging, a bit of a challenge in some people's lives. Jesus is not Lord of your life. I'm going to ask you to do something very profound. If you are standing next to somebody that you don't know or somebody that you're not sure of, I want you to turn to them and say, do you know Jesus? Do you love him above everything else? If that person cannot say confidently, yes, then ask them, can I take you to the front? I want you to quickly, I don't want you to talk about anything except this one question. Are you really in love with Christ? If not, do you want to commit your life to him? I want you to ask the people next to you. Because we can't go out of this place playing games. This is serious stuff. Quickly ask somebody next to you. If they're not sure of their salvation, maybe they've committed their lives 100 times to God. But tonight they're far from God, and I want you to bring them to the front. See, there's some people coming. Just take their hand, bring them. Say, Jesus, tonight we're surrendering our lives to Christ. Tonight, I want you to bring them. Take their hands, because sometimes it's just a bit tough, okay? It's a bit challenging. Hallelujah. Guys, I don't want anybody to leave right now, okay? Because this is the only moment in Scripture that there's a direct response in heaven. Not when we worship, not when we pray, but it's when one sinner turns to Christ. Scripture says the whole of heaven stands still and gives attention. So the whole of heaven is watching what's happening right here. Please don't just make it as if it's nothing. This is eternity coming. This is why we live as Christians, to see other people receive God's love. Amen? This is so exciting. So I'm going to ask the people in front, we're going to all pray together. It's not about the prayer, it's about the surrender. Amen? If you're not in front and you're standing at the back, then quickly come or just pray with somebody next to you. So let's close our eyes. I'm going to ask you to pray after me. Say, Father, I am a miserable sinner. I don't know you, but tonight I look to the cross and I thank you that you want to know me. Lord, my nature is miserable. Every time I go back to the same stuff, but I need your deliverance. Lord, I realize that I've become a slave to the world and to this nature. So tonight, I surrender and commit my whole life to you. Tonight, I relinquish control. Take control of my life. Forgive my sins and heal my heart, Lord. I want to follow you and not be a slave anymore but be a child of God. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your life. I receive, Lord, your promises. And Lord, tonight I confess that you are now Lord of my life, Lord of my heart, King of kings, Lord of lords. From this moment on, God, I exist primarily to worship you. And Lord, to tell the world that Jesus lives. Lord, teach me what it means to follow you. Make me, Lord, to become a fisher of men. In Jesus' name I pray. Hallelujah. Let's just give God a shout in this place. Heaven is going to be a good place. Imagine just 10 million angels singing that and shouting the name of Jesus. Amen. Some of you look already changed just because of a simple prayer. Okay. We're going to ask you a big favor. We're going to just take 5 minutes of your time. There's lots of facilitators here. But we're going to turn to the right. There's a door in front there where the light is shining. Just follow the light, not the darkness. Okay. Just go after the light. Okay. There we're low and those guys are standing. We're going to just 5 minutes, just take your stuff. If you have the belongings, just keep it with you. Don't take it home. Just keep it for them, okay? So will you just turn to your right? We want to just pray with you, give you some information. So let's give them a round of applause. You just turn right and you just go out that door. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Okay, while they move, just for a moment, just before we're going to dismiss, we're going to sing one more song. I want everybody to listen quickly, okay? Just listen quickly. Great stuff, okay? Well, you guys just follow them quickly, okay? The last opportunity, just before you leave, okay? I know it's a bit late, but if you are here tonight and you realize that you've become a slave to cycles in your life, or you've become a slave to fears or the opinions of people, you love Jesus, okay? But you're stuck in pornography. You're stuck in masturbation. Listen to me quickly. I know there are lots of people, and this is great when people commit their lives to Christ. But if you're here tonight and you just realize you're not free, you don't have that identity and you don't have that authority. And there's some people here, you struggle to sleep at night because of fear. You are crippled by fear. Then do you know what? Tonight, Jesus died for you. You don't need to go on like that. I struggled with depression, tried to commit my suicide twice. I couldn't sleep at night. Lied awake while nobody knew about it. But you know what? Jesus came to set me free. And he's going to do exactly the same for you because, you know, he's come to heal. He's come to bring the year of Jubilee. So we're going to sing a song, but if you need prayer in your life, and this is a bit of a serious moment because I feel there's some people here that don't, you just don't have a desire to live anymore. Okay? There's four specific people. You don't have a desire to live anymore. And before all these other people come, I want those four people, I want you to come because we need to pray for you tonight. Four people that have lost the desire to live. I don't know what that means practically for you. But you know tonight that God is speaking, and there's one lady specifically that has come here, and you thought like, this is the last opportunity. This is the last moment. I know it's a tough call. It's not to shame you, but it's so that you can have the freedom. But maybe there's even more, but I know there's four specific people. I want you to come out quickly because we're going to pray for you as a congregation. That's why we're here, is to put our faith out with you when you have no faith. I want you to come quickly. Come quickly. Come, those four people. I really sense God said to me right now, there are four people and you need to respond because Jesus has come to open up the prison doors over your life. I want you to come out quickly, quickly. Another three people, I want you to come. You know God is speaking to you if you're a bit like, wow, you have lost sense, you've lost motivation. I want you to come quickly. There's two more people that need to come. We're going to wait for you because we're going to pray over you. Tonight, God is going to break it over your life. Are you also one of those ladies? Just come right to the front. Just waiting for that last one. I just have a big tug in my heart. It's God wants to set you free. Is that you, lady? Hallelujah. Won't you come? Maybe there's more people. I want you to come. I want us to stretch out our hands. Because, you know, church, this is not about an emotional experience. This is about Jesus being the center of our lives. So I want you to come. I want you to just stretch out your hands to them. Father, right now, we need another lady here to pray just with this lady quickly. We need one more lady quickly. Will you just come? Yeah, thanks. We're going to just lay hands on them. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we break every onslaught of the fear of death and the spirit of suicide over their lives. Father, right now, Lord, we break every assignment and accusation of the devil that lays claim on their hearts, on their lives, on their future. And we say in the name of Jesus, it stops tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ. And we say to every spirit, stop. Every fear, fear of death, fear of failure, fear of rejection. You can pray in the spirit. I want you to pray in the spirit just for a while. Father, right now, we take authority over it. We take authority over those accusations. We take authority over those cycles, Lord, especially for this lady, Lord, that just can't sleep. Every morning, Lord, at 2:30, she wakes up, Lord, and she just goes round and round, one circle after the other. But tonight we break that lie, Lord, over her life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you for a new robe. Thank you for new shoes and a new ring on their fingers, Father, right now, tonight, Lord. We refuse that the accusation and the lies of the devil will have a control over their minds and over their emotions. In Jesus' name. Lord, we form a hedge and send your angels to form a hedge around them. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus on the doorposts of their hearts. We say the angel of death will pass over. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Just stretch out your hands as we just pray for a moment. This is like spiritual warfare. For some of you, it's new. God, but we refuse that the devil lays claim on their lives. In Jesus' name. Right now, Lord, all those thoughts, the bombarding of the thoughts, the lies, the one after the other accusation, Lord, that just comes in, feels that I can't resist it anymore. We say it stops, Lord, and we pray for a shield of faith over them in Jesus' name. We say, Satan, let the people of God go in Jesus' name. We're going to sing one more song. I want us, if you are trapped in cycles in your life that you can't get out, Jesus is here to set you free tonight. I want you to step out to the front. We're going to sing one more song. There's great stuff. Please don't talk in here, because this is holy. When God meets His people and sets us free, this is holy moments. We're not here to play a game. So I don't want anybody to talk, okay? If you talk, say the name of Jesus, nothing else. If you want to socialize, go to the foyer, go outside. For all the first years, there's a nice cool drink for you. If you want to join a small group, there's a table that you can sign up for small group or know more about Bible school, all of that stuff. But it's outside there in the big, what do you call it, the quad area, okay? But I want everybody just to be silent for a moment, because Jesus is cutting change at the moment. And let's allow Him to do what He do best, okay? So thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. If there's prison doors in your life, I want you to come to the front. We're going to pray for you, just for His freedom. If you're trapped under lies and just cycles of fear, I want you to come to the front. We're going to just lay hands on you, take some oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray God's freedom over your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Those who the Son has set free is free indeed. God, there's somebody, there's a lady here that's been crying for years, since she was 13 years old, because of great abuse over her life. And she just cannot get free. But thank you tonight, Jesus. You're the gentle healer. You're not going to shout at Him. You're not going to shout at her. But you've come to bring freedom. There's some people here, Lord, tonight. I sense, Lord, there's so much battles about their sexuality, about freedom of who they really are. They try to be so hard to be somebody else. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you're opening up prison doors that have been locked for many years. Thank you, God. I want people behind them just to lay hands on them as we're going to pray. If you need to go, you are free to go. But please, don't make a noise, okay? If you want to know more about these things of baptism and the Holy Spirit, come to Encounter One on Thursday. Because there we teach you, what's the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, how does God operate, okay? There's lots of great places where you can learn these things if you want to enroll in his army. But right now we're praying for people to be set free. And you know, when we get set free, it starts with confession. Just raw, honest confession. Just tell God and confess right now. It's called confession and repentance. That's where we start. It gives God access to break those things over our life. Say, God, I'm sorry that I've not allowed you in this area of my life. Okay. We're going to just sing a worship song. And then we're going to start to minister. If there's anybody that needs healing, once you come to the front, we'd love to pray for you. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. And this week, He makes His face to shine upon you. And He gives you peace. Especially the first years that start with classes. Lord, I pray your peace over them. Pray that you shine your light over them. I pray, God, that you make the crooked places straight and you lift up the valleys before them. Thank you tonight. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you for your freedom. If you need to go, you're free to go. If you need anything else, any prayer, why don't you just come to the front as we're going to worship God just for a moment.